Bible reading today is from Mark chapter 1, but I'd also like to read a passage from Isaiah. So perhaps if you could first turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and then we will turn to Mark chapter 1 thereafter. And before I read, Ross, can I ask you to please go and get me a glass of water? I apologize. Have I got one? Ah, I did not see. Thank you. So our first reading will be from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5, and then Mark chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then to Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Perhaps if I can just read our focus verse again, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's final reading from God's Word. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. And it's the same question which you will find there in your bulletin if you had a look through it. And that question is simply this: what is Christianity all about? What is Christianity all about? Now, perhaps you agree with me and you think that the points which I've mentioned in the bulletin are a good summary of the message of Jesus Christ. Christianity is about a person. It's about the Lord, God's King, who came to rescue his people. But I want you to think again of your own answer to that question. Not the answer which I have given. In your own mind, as you're seated here this morning, what do you think Christianity is all about? If you were to tell us about Christianity, perhaps you were standing here rather than me, or if your friend was to ask you at school, or your colleague at work, what would you say to them is Christianity all about? I'm not sure what you're thinking in your mind at this moment, but maybe your answer is slightly different from the one which I gave in the bulletin. Maybe that some of us are thinking that Christianity has something to do with keeping God's commandments. After all, this morning, didn't we listen once again to the Ten Commandments being read aloud to us? And if you are familiar with the Bible, you will know that there's a lot of emphasis, especially in the New Testament, on us following the ways and teaching of Jesus. And so you may think Christianity is all about a way of living where we devote ourselves to God and trust that by doing so, we will please Him and we will earn our eternal salvation. Another popular idea about Christianity, perhaps this is closer to what you might be thinking, is that Christianity is about us doing good things for our neighbor, for our society, for our husband, or for our wife. Similar to other religions, Christianity is really just about becoming a loving and a caring person, helping those in need, giving our time and money to support worthy projects, charity work, poverty relief. That's what Christianity is all about. Or maybe, perhaps you think Christianity is a Western or a white man's religion. And the main reason why Christians want everyone to go to church is so that people can be brainwashed with Western colonial ideas and ways of thinking and doing things. Now, I'm not sure if you agree with any of those assessments, but I think we will all have heard them at least in our society, perhaps from our friends or family. And I hope that if one of those ways of thinking is the way that you currently think about the Christian faith, I hope that the Gospel of Mark will change your thinking. Because Mark wants to tell us that, here in his book, he wants to tell us that Christianity is ultimately all about a person. It's about the person mentioned there in verse 1. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you're a sharp listener, you might be wondering, why have I just said Jesus the Christ, when if you have an ESV like me, the text simply reads Jesus Christ. Why have I added a the or a the where there isn't one? And the reason I've done so is because Christ is actually a title and not a surname. It means the anointed one. It refers to God's Messiah King. And it's actually as a result of that title, Christ, that we have the word Christian, and that the Christian religion has that name, Christianity. In the early church, those who believed in Jesus Christ were mockingly called Christians, and that name has stuck with us ever since. But if we come back to our question, we're asking the question, what is Christianity all about? Simple summary answer, it's good news about a person. It's good news about Jesus Christ, God's anointed King. And in this introductory section of Mark's Gospel, verses 1 to 13, Mark immediately wants to tell us why this Jesus, why this anointed King of God is so important. He's not only God's King, but he is also the Lord who came to rescue his people from slavery. And therefore, he is not someone that we can ignore or dismiss. So firstly then, if we look at these verses together, we'll see from them that Jesus, the King, is also the Lord. The quotation we have there in verse 2 from Isaiah, it's actually a blend of verses taken from three different books in the Old Testament. So one of them comes from Exodus chapter 23, another one comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and then finally, I hope you'll notice it, a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. Which we just read earlier. And by blending these quotations together, Mark wants us to see that Jesus is the Lord whose way was prepared by a messenger. It's very clear there from verses 2 and 3 that before the Lord comes to visit Israel, before the Lord comes to work the forgiveness of sins which we read about in Isaiah, there's going to be a messenger who first comes to prepare his way. A messenger who's going to appear in a very specific place. Did you notice where is the messenger going to appear? In the wilderness. And so that we as modern day readers, so that we have no doubt about who that messenger was, we read in verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. He is the one who prepares the way for God's King. He is the messenger who was sent to come before the Lord. And the way in which John goes about preparing the way for God's king is quite unique. Now, he doesn't do so in a way that we would probably expect today. If there's a king or someone important coming, what tends to happen? There's a royal carpet being laid out, or you've got the Blue Light Brigade in South Africa. To prepare the way for a king, you have to show his importance by clearing the road, doing something like that. But John the Baptist prepares in another way. He calls the people of Israel to repent of their sins and to trust that God's coming king can forgive them. That is how he thinks people need to be made ready for God, ready for the arrival of the Lord. They must repent of their sins, they must be ready to receive God's king, and they must be ready to live in submission to his will and not their own. But all this focus on John in these first few verses, the clothes he wears, the work he does baptizing in the wilderness, it must not distract us from remembering he's just a messenger. A messenger that prepares people for a king who is much more powerful than he is. A messenger that prepares people for a king who has the authority to baptize with the Holy Spirit. A king who is the Lord himself. Did you see that in verse 3? The one whose way must be prepared is none other than the Lord. God, who has revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament with his covenant name Lord. God, whom we sang about earlier this morning in Psalm 122 and Psalm 30. The Lord himself is coming to Israel. Not an angel, not a man, not any created being. No, the Lord is coming. God is coming to his people. So if you were a Jew living in the time of the New Testament, you would be very familiar with Isaiah's prophecy. The words of comfort which we read, comfort, comfort my people, those were words that you knew about. And you were looking forward to the coming of God to deliver Israel from exile, from the rule of the Romans. And as a result of that expectation, the words which we read in Mark verses 9 to 12 would have been absolutely shocking to you as a Jewish believer. Remember, we've just been told in Isaiah that the Lord himself is going to come to Israel. John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord. And so you're thinking, if the Lord comes, it's going to be another time of miracles and wonders, like what happened in the Exodus. God's going to split the heavens, maybe. There's going to be thunder on the earth. That's what you're hoping for as a Jew. That's what you're looking forward to. And with that expectation, look at what verse 9 says. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus, a man from Galilee, a man from a place of no importance or significance. Why is this man being mentioned? Surely this can't be the Lord. Surely this common man from Nazareth is just a human being. We're waiting for the Lord to come. But as we read on, we're even more shocked by what happens next. Because not only are the heavens torn open, just as the prophet Isaiah had pleaded with God that he would come down from the heavens to save his people, but the Spirit comes down and gently descends on Jesus like a dove, and the voice of God the Father declares, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." As I mentioned, the quote is there in the bulletin, the prophet Isaiah had pleaded with God that he would tear open the heavens and come down to his people to help them in their misery and exile. And can it be that in the person of Jesus Christ, that is exactly what God has come to do? Can it be that in the person of Jesus Christ, we have not only a man from Nazareth, a man who is anointed as God's king, a man who is identified as God's true son, but at the same time, a man who is fully God. A man who is the Lord himself. Now, we don't understand how that can be possible. How can it be true that Jesus is fully God and at the same time, fully man? It's a mystery which we cannot comprehend as human beings. Just as the Bible's teaching about God is a mystery which we cannot understand. You'll remember I read from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, where it's very clear the Lord alone is God. There's no one else but him. He is one. And yet here, we read in verse 10 and 11, not only of the Son and the Spirit, but of the Father, His voice comes from heaven. One God, yet three persons. Incomprehensible, we don't understand how that can be possible, and yet it is the clear teaching of God's Word. And Christianity is all about this God-man, Jesus the Christ. How He came to make God known to us, and what He did so that we can enjoy God's presence, even today. And that is the second focus that I want to think about from this passage. That is, what did Jesus Christ come to do? Now, we've already read something of what Jesus came to do back in verse 8, where John the Baptist told us that He would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was with water, unable to truly work a change in people's hearts and minds. But the baptism that Jesus would bring is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, a baptism that would have the power to truly change people, to truly bring about true repentance and faith. And that's actually a hope which Israel was looking forward to in the Old Testament. They were looking forward to a day when God would visit them and bring about a new exodus. And if you know the words of Jeremiah 31, it talks about a new covenant that God will make, where He writes His law in the hearts of His people. A day where God's people are going to know Him in a much greater, much fuller way than they ever did under the old covenant. And with the tearing of the heavens, with the quotations from Malachi and Isaiah, we as readers today are meant to understand that with the coming of Jesus Christ, the time of the new exodus has arrived. But as I mentioned earlier, this new exodus is going to be different from the first exodus out of Egypt. It's not going to be an exodus where God frees His people from slavery and subjugation to political leaders. It's not the Roman Empire whose power God has come to destroy, but Satan. Jesus the Christ has come to free His people from slavery to sin. He's come to rescue His people from the dominion of darkness. And therefore, straight away, we see that after Jesus has heard the comforting words of His Father, the Holy Spirit takes Him to the wilderness, where He is tempted by the Satan. Jesus' ministry on earth is going to be one where He's constantly going to be in conflict with the devil, where the devil is going to try his best to stop God's plans. And we shouldn't be concerned or surprised about this, because the Christ has come to destroy the works of the devil and to free His people. Of course He's going to be opposed. The Satan is going to try his best to stop them. He's going to try his best to make Jesus fall into sin and temptation. So he's going to try and stop him going to the cross. If you know Mark's Gospel, you know there comes a time where Peter rebukes Jesus when he says he must go and die. And what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." It's an attempt to stop Jesus achieving his plans. And if Jesus was just a man, then the hope that He can bring about a new exodus that truly frees us from slavery to sin would be a vain hope. But because He is the Lord, it is a hope that we can have. He is God in the flesh. And therefore, when we read through the Gospel of Mark, we will see that Jesus does indeed live the perfect life on our behalf. We see that He does indeed bear God's wrath on the cross in our place. We see that He does indeed remove the sting of death, so that those of us who trust in Him can enjoy eternal life in His presence. No one is able to stop Him, not even the Satan, because He is the Lord. Now there's much more which we can comment on, much more we can talk about from these opening verses. We can reflect on the similarities that we see between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism, or on the reason why Jesus got baptized. Why did He have to do that? What is it that John's clothes represent? Or why is it that Mark mentions the wild animals when none of the other Gospels talk about wild animals in verse 13? And when we have our Bible study later this week, for those of us who will be joining us there, we can dive into those additional details. But this morning, I simply want to emphasize that Christianity is fundamentally all about this man, Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He came to do for us, the good news about His life, His death and His resurrection. And if I just come back to the sort of erroneous ideas we were thinking about this morning, that means for us here and now that Christianity is not first and foremost about us keeping rules. It's a sad reality, and I think it's an impression which people often get from Christians, that all Christianity is about is keeping God's rules. You keep God's laws, and then in some way He's going to reward you as a result. And so when we talk about the need for repentance and faith, when you hear John the Baptist saying you must repent and believe, we think, well, that's just another example of us having to do something before God does something for us. Sounds like Christianity is almost just like every other religion. Just another call to do something to earn God's favor. But we will see in the Gospel of Mark that the call to repentance and faith is a call that comes in response to who Jesus is and what He has done. He is the King who rescues and changes us before He calls us to obedience in response. And this truth also means that Christianity is not fundamentally about us being good and us loving our neighbor. You sometimes get the idea that people think our devotion to and our ability to obey the second greatest commandment is the good news of Jesus Christ. As if the gospel is all about God enabling us to change the world and love our neighbors rather than God rescuing us for life in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, by His Spirit, it's certainly true that God helps us as Christians to become better citizens in this world, to be salt and light. But Christianity is not fundamentally good news about our works of love and devotion, but God's love for us even when we are unlovely and wicked. And finally, the other thoughts about Christianity, it's just a Western religion. It's not. For starters, Jesus was a Jewish man. He lived in the Middle East and not in Europe. He didn't live or come from North America. And secondly, one of the very first Christian convents was actually an Ethiopian official. If you want to read about him, it's in Acts chapter 8. And today, did you know it, that the church in Ethiopia is the oldest church in sub-Saharan Africa. The church in Ethiopia. But more importantly, Christianity is not a Western religion, because God, who has revealed Himself in the Bible by the covenant name Lord, is God who claims to be the maker of heaven and earth. And you'll see if you read through the rest of Mark's Gospel how Jesus Christ demonstrates that He has the power and the authority not only over sickness, but also over death, over life, and over all of nature. Jesus is not only the King over a small area of earth, or over a particular group of people, a particular ethnic group. He is the Lord who rules over everything and everyone. And that means, as we conclude this morning, that the good news about the coming of God's King is news that calls us, the people living here in South Africa, it calls you and me to the same response that John the Baptist was advocating from the people in Judah and Jerusalem. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the idea of repentance and forgiveness, perhaps to some of us it might still be a new or a strange idea. The basic meaning is that we must let go of our sins, put them to death, submit to Christ as our King, and trust that He has forgiven us of all our wrongdoing. But still, you might not be sure what exactly it means in practice for us to repent and believe. You might not be sure if it really is worth giving up your life and your ambitions and your desires to submit to the rule of God's King. And if that is you, might I encourage you to keep joining us here on a Sunday and to know that you're not alone in thinking such thoughts. Even as committed Christians, there are times in our lives where we are tempted by sin to such an extent that we question whether or not it really is worth following Jesus Christ. Those moments happen. But over the next few weeks, we are going to keep investigating Mark's Gospel so that we can learn more about God's King, Jesus the Christ. We're going to be looking at the things He said and did so that we can have a better understanding of who He is, what He came to do, and why His life, His death, And his resurrection is such good news for us today. And it's my prayer that as we do so, we will all be encouraged. You know, whether or not you call yourself a Christian or not, I hope you'll all be encouraged to see that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, that he is worthy of our trust and worship, because he is the King who came to rescue us from slavery to our sinful desires and pay the penalty for our sins. So if you have friends or family, co-workers or neighbors, anyone that does not know about God's King, please feel free to invite them to join us here on a Sunday morning so that they can also hear and consider the good news of God's King together with us. Amen.